In the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we read about the growth of the New Testament church. And after Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, we read this at the end of Acts chapter 2. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And the Lord added to the number, day by day, those who were being saved. And it was this verse in chapter 6, verse 7, that caught my attention. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. A great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Priests who knew all about the Old Testament sacrificial system, who knew all about God's regulations, the various types of offerings, the stages of sacrifice, and how these regulations needed to be scrupulously followed. So from their involvement in the repeated sacrifices of the Old Covenant, now these priests, referred to in Acts chapter 6, believed in the sufficient sacrifice of the New Covenant, the Lord Jesus. What a transformation had taken place. Let me explain what was involved in the repeated sacrifices of the Old Covenant. First of all, it was a system of sacrifices planned by God. You read the Old Testament book of Leviticus, and you will read of the various regulations concerning the various types of sacrifice. There were burnt offerings, where the animal was burnt in sacrifice, and an aroma pleasing to God went up with that sacrifice. There were cereal offerings, thank offerings, peace offerings, fellowship offerings, sin offerings, a guilt offering. All these sacrifices were ordained by God. It was God who said, I have given you this blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. And these Old Testament sacrifices were ordained by God. And so we have to ask the question, why did God set before his people this elaborate system? Well, the answer is this. The people were taught certain important truths by these repeated sacrifices. Truths concerning God and themselves. It was a system of sacrifices planned by God. Secondly, the offering was the shed blood of animals. If you look at the passage, verse 18, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. Verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And one of the most important verses in all the Old Testament is Leviticus 17 and verse 11. God is speaking. God says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. When blood is shed, life is lost. When blood is shed, death follows. So the purpose of the blood sacrifice was to make atonement for sin. The Israelites were instructed to sacrifice with blood, symbolizing the laying down of life, symbolizing that the punishment due to the sinner had fallen upon a substitute. The shed blood of animals signified that the punishment for covenant disobedience was death. And the death of these animals signified that God provided a substitute to stand in the place of covenant breakers. Covenant breakers could only be forgiven by the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood, that is, the death of a substitute, was the inauguration sign of both the old and the new covenants. The offering was the shed blood of animals. And then thirdly, the mediator was the priest. Now, the priest was a very busy man. He was continually offering and sacrificing. For wherever sin touched the conscience of the people of God, they had to come with an appointed offering, the appropriate sacrifice. And we can visualize this man standing before the altar of God, and in our imagination, we can see an ever-increasing queue of people coming to him, bringing their sacrifices. He was all the busier because these sacrifices we read of in Hebrews 10 and verse 11 were such that they can never take away sin. Just turn to that verse. Hebrews 10 verse 11. Hebrews 10 verse 11. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. If you visit your doctor with some ailment that he could not relieve for you, then you will be back in his surgery time and time again. Well, here was the priest of the old covenant. Not only must he finish the queue, but he must be ready to receive number one all over again, who in the meantime has gone round and joined on the end of the queue again. It was a never-ending stream of sinners, a never-ending stream of sacrifices, a never-ending stream of shed blood, because the sacrifices could not take away sins forever. The priest was a busy man. The mediator was the priest. And then finally, the outcome. The sacrifices needed to be repeated again and again. We need to understand that the Israelites were forgiven when in repentance and faith they brought their sacrifices. That's what we're told in Leviticus 4, verse 20. As he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. But the forgiveness they received, though real, though good, was limited. They brought their sacrifice, they confessed their sin, and were forgiven. But that didn't mean that they then permanently were in the clear with God. If they had been, they would never have to make another sacrifice. The very next minute, they committed another sin. The whole process of sacrifice had to be repeated. God had instructed them to make these constant sacrifices. First of all, to remind them of the helplessness of the sinner. The point was, sin can only be dealt with if God deals with it. It wouldn't take much imagination to picture someone in the Old Testament times getting tired of this constant round of sacrificing. You can imagine him coming to the priest. Do I have to keep on doing this? Is there nothing else that can be done? Is there nothing else that I can do? And the priest will say, no, sin can only be dealt with as God ordains. And this is what God has ordained. God does not look to you to do good deeds, because sin can only be dealt with if God provides a remedy. And so the Word of God in these repeated sacrifices is saying over and over again for years and years and years, while the old covenant endures, they must bring the sacrifices, because only God can deal with sin. God had instructed them to make these constant sacrifices to remind them of the helplessness of the sinner. And secondly, to show the seriousness of sin. God planned these animal sacrifices so that by constantly bringing them to the altar of God, they might learn what in fact was God's way of salvation. They might learn by repetition that God has one way for dealing with sins, and one way only. And that was through substitution. Here's the sinner. He brings the appointed sacrifice, an animal without spot or blemish. And before a priest lays hand on the animal for sacrifice, the offerer must stretch out his hand and lay it on the head of the animal. He must make an effectual identification between himself as a sinner and the animal which is to die in his place. And between them there stands that word, substitution. The Old Testament offerer looks at the offering that he's about to present and he says, this one shall die for me. This one shall stand in my place. This is an innocent animal and I am a guilty sinner. But by my act of laying on of hands, I transfer my sin and my guilt and my rebelliousness and I make confession of them. And I lay it on the head of this animal, for it will die in my place. The wages of sin is death, but God in his infinite mercy will take this life instead of mine. Oh, what lessons God was teaching through these long years of repeated sacrifices. And those priests referred to in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, who had come to faith in the Lord Jesus, all that I have just described had been their practice. But not now. They now trusted for salvation in the sufficient sacrifice of the new covenant, the Lord Jesus. And what our passage is saying today, as verse 15 indicates, is that Jesus is indeed the one through whom there comes into being this new covenant. Verse 15. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. The covenant which promises that sins will finally be forgiven in a way that hadn't fully been under the old covenant. A covenant in which God promises to forgive the sins of his people. Convert our hearts to him. And will remember none of our sins against us forever. It would be an infinitely superior, better covenant. So having considered the repeated sacrifices of the old covenant, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning considering the sufficient sacrifice of the new covenant. It was a sacrifice planned by God. Who was it thought of Calvary? It was thought of in heaven. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Calvary arose out of the will of God to save sinners. Do you remember Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost? Where he talks about the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He talked about that because the cause of Calvary, yes, sinners will take him. Sinners with wicked hands will crucify him. But if you ask how, if you ask why did Jesus go to the cross, the answer's here in the words of Peter. By the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, this salvation of ours was planned by the will of God the Father. And I know of no greater expression of that than was given by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him. There in Calvary, the sin of the world is gathered by the Father, the sins of the past, present, and future, and they all rest upon the head of his only begotten Son. And because this salvation is rooted in the plan of God, is rooted in the will of God, God is therefore satisfied with all that was accomplished on Calvary's cross. And then the offering was the shed blood of Christ, verses 16 to 20. The Holy Spirit in these verses is getting us to understand that Christ must die for this new covenant to be in effect. And we read in these verses of a ritual that Moses went through. And it's a picture of what Jesus did. It's a picture of Christ applying his blood to his people, to his church. It's a picture of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. Verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of Christ's blood, there is no salvation. If he does not enter into the Holy of Holies with his own blood, there is no salvation. You can kill 10,000 cows, 1 million doves. You can send thousands of goats into the wilderness, but you won't be saved. Bring it up to date. You can offer 1,000 prayers. You can go to church every day of your life. You can give financial help to a whole city of the poor. You can have all kinds of love and all kinds of concerns for other people. But if you don't have the blood sacrifice of Christ, if you're not washed in the blood of the Lamb, well, then none of that matters. Not one sin was ever put away by the blood of an animal. All the thousands and thousands that were offered did not put away one sin. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus that puts away sin. These repeated sacrifices, they were only figures for a time. These old covenant sacrifices were just carnal ordinances. They were earthly. They pointed to the heavenly. Our Lord's death, his shed blood, was not for his own sake, but for ours. We ask God to forgive us through the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And if we leave the blood out of it, if we leave his sacrifice out of it, then there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness. The offering was the precious shed blood of Christ. The mediator is Jesus Christ, our high priest. Verse 15, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. He moderates, applies, executes, administers. He promotes before the throne of God all the aspects of the new covenant. He fulfilled every picture, every type, every shadow of the old covenant. Whenever Jesus offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he did by way of substitution that which the beasts could never do. The animals could offer a perfect body, yes, but they couldn't offer a consenting mind and will. But when the Savior came, he stood where the animal could never stand, with a will consenting to be identified with sinners, with a mind voluntarily undertaking the load of your sin and mine. Jesus stands as the perfect substitute. Jesus in our place. He draws near to the cross to be our mediator, our high priest, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, verse 23 may seem strange at first if you take a look at it. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves were better, with better sacrifices than these. And the writer tells us that the heavenly sanctuary, like the earthly one, needed purifying. Now, it does not beg a question. I mean, why should the heavenly sanctuary need to be purified? Well, only in this sense. Something needed to be done to prepare for the reception of sinful human beings who had been forgiven. We have been promised to be in the very presence of a holy God. And since Jesus' sufficient sacrifice is the only way it could be made possible, it makes sense for the writer to speak of Jesus purifying the heavenly sanctuary itself by his presence there as our mediator. Isn't that what it says there in verse 24? For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. The mediator is Jesus Christ, our high priest. And finally, it was a sufficient sacrifice that never needed to be repeated. The endless repetition from generation to generation of a multiplicity of sacrifices cried out for the provision of the one perfect sacrifice to deal with our sin. And verse 25 brings us to the central statement of the passage. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I mean, once more, the writer of Hebrews makes the contrast between the again and again nature of the old sacrifices and the once for all nature of the one that Jesus offered. Our Lord's sacrifice was indeed a sufficient sacrifice. He has in mind here not so much the regular daily sacrifices, but the great annual Day of Atonement, in which the high priest would go just that one time every year into the Holy of Holies. There were many days of atonement from the early time of Israelite worship right through to the writer's own day. But there was only one day on which Jesus died. There would never be another. That was the moment the writer refers to in verse 26 as the end of the ages. The old age and all that went with it was coming to an end. The events of Jesus' life and death were bringing the old covenant to its fulfillment, to its completion, to its close. At the same time, the new age, long promised, long awaited, was now dawning. And the central characteristic of that new age was that sins would now be forgiven once and for all. Turn again to Hebrews 10, to verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But when this priest, referring to the Lord Jesus, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Visualize Jesus sitting by his Father, a picture of the end things, a picture of completion. The completion of Jesus' work. He sat at the right hand of his Father. One sacrifice for sins. It means he can never go to Calvary again. Calvary for the Lord is a finished transaction. Once he stretched out his hands to receive the nails. Once he was crowned with a crown of thorns. Once he was lifted up between heaven and earth on a cross. Once on Calvary, he finished this great sacrifice, one sacrifice. He will never have to go to Calvary again. Our Lord's sacrifice was a sufficient sacrifice. And notice that it is one sacrifice for sins. Sins in the plural. That's to say, one sacrifice for the sum total of the sins of the sinners whom he came to save. Not one sin has been omitted. Not one sin has been left out. Christ offered one sacrifice for sins. For every outward act of wrongdoing. For every upward act of rebellion and disobedience. Every inner motion of fallen human nature. Jesus was offered one sacrifice for sin for those he came to save. His sacrifice was a sufficient sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus completed the work of redemption when he died on Calvary's tree. Nothing else left to be done. It is finished. All the types of the Old Testament sacrificial system which pointed to Jesus are over, are finished. All the shadows are finished. All the work is finished. The work of redemption is finished. Our Lord Jesus has fulfilled it all. And he did not have to offer himself many times. He did it just one time because it was perfect. And so what are the consequences then of that sufficient sacrifice? Well, it has dealt with all sin, past, present, and future. If you had picked up this letter to the Hebrews in those days. As you read it, you've been told on a number of occasions that the new covenant was better than the old covenant. You've read that the old covenant system of repeated sacrifices was inferior to the new covenant of a sufficient sacrifice. As you read, you will have many questions. And one question would have been to ask about the standing of your ancestors, about the position of your grandparents and your great-grandparents who had practiced these repeated sacrifices of the old covenant. Was all they did in vain? And you find the answer in verse 15. Look what it says. A death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. And the death referred to is the death of Jesus. What was it secured their forgiveness? It was not the animal sacrifices they brought. What secured their forgiveness was what Jesus did at Calvary. When they came in repentance, when they came in faith to present their animal for sacrifice as God had instructed them to do, they were forgiven. They were not forgiven just because they brought a sacrifice. They were only forgiven if they came before God with a repentant heart. And what we need to understand is that one of the consequences of Christ's sufficient sacrifice was that the forgiveness for sins which flowed from his death applies equally to the past and to the future as it does to the present. The sacrifice and blood of the Lord Jesus forgives the sins of the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, our sins, and the sins of God's people in the future. Those Old Testament believers, every child of God ought to be punished for what we have done. We ought to be shut out from God because of our sin. But because of our Lord's sufficient sacrifice, our sin has been forgiven. All of it. Past, present, and future. What are the consequences of that sufficient sacrifice? It has dealt with the sins of God's people, past, present, and future. It has achieved a heavenly inheritance for all who believe. Look at verse 15 again. That those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. This promise of an eternal inheritance is granted to those who are called. Called by God, that is. So as we can see, all of this salvation is of God. It's all of grace. God guarantees that there will be inheritors to enter into the enjoyment of it. As Romans 8 informs us, those he calls, he also leads through justification into glorification. This eternal inheritance is not only for believers of this present age, but also for believers who lived before the coming of Christ at Bethlehem. With us, they will participate with joy and endless thanksgiving in glory. What are the consequences of that sufficient sacrifice? It has dealt with all sin, past, present, and future. It has achieved a heavenly inheritance for all who believe, and it has provided for us a mediator in heaven. Verse 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. So having entered heaven, our Lord has remained there in the immediate presence of his Father as our representative. Because of Christ's sufficient sacrifice, God will never again raise the question of the guilt and penalty of a believer's sins. Our reassurance comes from what our Savior is doing for us right now. He's now appearing in the immediate presence of God, verse 24, on our behalf. He entered heaven as our high priest, as our representative. and he now appears in the presence of his Father for us as our intercessor, as our advocate. And one day he will appear a second time when he comes to perform the completion of salvation for those who eagerly are waiting for him. Isn't that what it says in verse 28? Look at it, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We don't know when Christ will return. And the writer underlines this in the previous verse, in verse 27. We don't know when Christ will return, but we do know it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We all have an appointment to meet with death. One day of death, our day, is set by God. It'll not be forgotten. Death doesn't end in the grave. There's a judgment to face. Judgment is real. Verse 27, after that comes judgment. And Jesus is going to be the judge. But, verse 28, because of Christ's sufficient sacrifice, if you are saved, you don't have to worry about the judgment. Our Savior died our death. Our Savior took our judgment. Our death, our judgment was passed upon him. So when the Lord comes the second time, he's not coming as a sacrifice for sin. He's coming for judgment. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming, verse 28, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We began this morning by reading from Acts chapter 6. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. A great many of the priests. Priests who knew all about the Old Testament sacrificial system, they now left that behind, thanks to the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. And with this I finish. Whenever Jesus died on the cross, not far away, the priest was on duty in the temple as usual. He was just as busy as ever, but he was frightened by what had happened, because God reached out of heaven, tore in two the veil of the temple, to show that the separation between God and man was over, and that the way to his presence was now made plain, and that no more animal sacrifices were necessary. Because on Calvary, on the cross, God provided the sufficient sacrifice for sin. And God was inviting sinners to come into his presence through the precious blood that had been shed on that center cross. And that invitation stands open to you today. Will you come to God through Jesus? Will you repent of your sin and believe? Do that, and you can have boldness to enter into the holiest through the blood of Jesus. And you can one day come into the very presence of a holy God in the full assurance of faith in the Christ of Calvary. And Christian, never forget the blessings that flow from the sufficient sacrifice of your Savior. In Christ, our Savior, we have a forgiveness which covers our past, a mediator in the present, and an inheritance in the future which no one can take away. We thank Jesus, our Lord, for his sufficient sacrifice. Let's pray together.